Okay, let's go ahead and get started. We left last week in Revelation 1, and about verse 4 or so, and that's kind of where I'm going to pick back up. We did like an introduction last week, and I think we got you kind of in the mood, and you kind of understand where Revelation comes from, and it's written by Paul, and lots of different things. So let's just go ahead and start off here. I'm going to try to get through chapter 1 today. I'm not making promises, because I guarantee you we could do it for 2 or 3 more weeks, but I'm going to try to skip through some of what I've learned and just give you the highlights, if that's possible. So verse 4, John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Okay, now we have to stop right there. The 7 churches that are in Asia. Now, when I think of Asia, I think of Japan, China, all that kind of stuff. This was Asia Minor. And at that time, it's where Turkey is. It's Ephesus. And Lisa and I got to go to Ephesus a few years ago. And Bob and Margie just got back from Ephesus and Corinth and lots of different places. So they went to places that Paul was pastoring at on their cruise. So the 7 churches are in Asia, but, you know, and he names these churches over in chapter 2 and chapter 3, so I'm not going to dwell on this a whole lot, but why 7 churches? We talked about that last week, too. Why 7 churches?
He's perfecting one church, is what I believe. He's telling these 7 what they're doing wrong, and he's telling them what he likes about them. But to me, 7 means, you know, it means to God is 7 in these churches. He means to be 7, to take an oath. So he's performing on one church, because 7 means, you know, one complete church.
Right. 7 is the symbol of completeness or fullness. Mm-hmm. And so rather than him naming off any more churches, you know, what I found that was interesting was that Paul wrote 14 epistles, 13 or 14, depending on whether you think Hebrews was written by Paul. But, you know, he did Thessalonians twice, he did Corinthians twice, he did, you know, all these different things. But he wrote to 7 churches. So Paul wrote to 7 churches. Isn't that interesting? Now, we've got 7 epistles to 7 churches from Paul. That's just strange. It's not 7, but he was talking or sending letters to 7 different churches. He also sent Timothy, and that's where the other ones come up to make the 13 or 14. It was Timothy and I can't remember.
Titus,
thank you. So anyway, I just a footnote as I was looking through stuff. He says, and I'm going to show next week when we talk about the 7 churches. Hopefully I'll show them, or not next week, the week after. I'll show a map and kind of show you where they are geographically and where Patmos is. Because he's on the island of Patmos. And if you see Ephesus here in Turkey, Patmos is just like right off the end of it. It's not that very far, but it's out in the sea, Aegean Sea, I guess. And it's not very far from land, but it's far enough that it's kind of like being an Alcatraz type place. When we say Alcatraz, what do you think of? But you think of a prison. Yeah, you think of a prison. But if they would have said Patmos, you knew that they were saying prison, you know. So that was a prison colony. It was barren. It was rocky. They quarried marble there. And so when you would say Patmos, that's exactly what you would know, that that's the place that...
picture of Patmos.
And it looks kind of rocky and desolate. And, you know, it was meant to be a punishment. One of the things that I was reading today that said... you know, before they would go to a place like this, they would, well, you had the emperor, and the emperor wanted to get Paul out of the way. And rather than kill him and make him a martyr like the other ones had, because they, you know, just makes them bigger and better, he's like, what I'll do is I'll put him on Patmos and break him. And so once he's broken, he'll denounce Jesus Christ. And so that'll be better than having him killed as a martyr. We'll just torture him. And so they beat him up, probably. He's a 95-year-old man. They beat him up, tortured him, and then drop him on Patmos. And thinking, well, he doesn't have anybody to talk to, nothing to do. And he started writing and started probably converting the people that were on, the prisoners that were on Patmos. And so just kind of interesting that where they think they had him, you know, God's still working. Mm-hmm. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And we've got to stop there again, too. Mm-hmm. So you say, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So who is that?
Christ, I assume.
Well, you would think that. You would think, and I thought that, because that's how he describes himself a lot. But you're going to have him described again later, because you're going to get a description of the Trinity. So most of the commentators that I have read have said that grace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come is the Father, and the seven spirits are not seven spirits. They're the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I like about this is that the idea of the seven spirits quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah 11:2, describes the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It isn't that there are seven different spirits of God. Rather, the Spirit of the Lord has these characteristics, and he has them all in fullness and perfection. So you've got the Father, then you've got the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
I just want to know, his spirits are capitalized in y'all Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that tells you, that stood out at me, that you like, I believe, mm-hmm. like what you just said,
mm-hmm.
that one Spirit.
Right.
Because when I went ahead and read ahead on the churches, like you suggested, and at the end of every one, it said, and by the Spirit. So this one Spirit spoke to the seven spirits, or however you want to put it. It's one Spirit speaking to the church.
Right.
So that kind of, I mean, it's something that clears a little bit up. That way you won't get so much clutter in your brain. It's still just one Spirit.
It's showing the completeness again of the one Spirit.
Right.
Yeah. Different characteristics.
But it has Warren is capitalized for Spirit and all. It might also mean names Jesus. If you go to verse 5.
Yeah. And it said, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. To him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. Go ahead.
Well, I sort of see it at first. And, you know, and I was like Philip thinking at first, well, this is Jesus, but then it lists Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you know, to me it reads like this is a list, you know, when it says, grace and peace be with you from. Now it's telling who from,
mm-hmm.
you know, the one who is, was, and is coming from the seven spirits before his throne, from Jesus, from the faithful witness, from, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, myself. Yeah.
Yeah.
From him, mine's capitalized there, too,
mm-hmm.
the H is.
Mm-hmm.
So
I think what John is setting up is that he's establishing the Trinity, which is still, you got to realize that this at this point is still a relatively new idea, that you don't have one God, a deist, that you have three in one person. So he's really kind of emphasizing this. I want to show you one thing that's different, and this is what I love about my program. It gives me all the different Bibles, but it, to him who loves us, yours, Philip and Miss Caroline, because I think both y'all are King James, says loved us, not loves us.
Verse 5, am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And yours has present too? Mine's present, but I had a commentator, and this is one of my favorite commentators. He's my go-to guy, and he made a point that he said, you know, to him who loved us, points to the fact that if you're going through a bad time in your life right now, you're having spiritual problems, you're having problems with drugs or alcohol or family members or whatever, and you don't feel like everything's kind of together. You're not all together. Well, welcome to the real world, because none of us are all together. But before you were perfected, God loved you. He died for you before. So it's a point back to the cross to show you how, you know, he didn't wipe you clean and clean you all up and wash you in the blood and then decide, you know, they look good enough, I think I'll love them. He loved you before that. He loved you. So even now when I read this, and probably will for the rest of my life, I see this not as loves us, because he does love us, but it's a point back to the cross that says he loved us.
It sounds like a switch. It starts present and a good. It says, for him who loves us and has freed us and has made us.
And see,
that's already
And see, mine says, mine says, and released us, but his says, and washed us. The word is loosed in the Greek is loosed. The difference between loosed and washed is one letter. And in ancient manuscripts, it's both. You'll find some of it says washed and some of it says loosed. Well, that's exactly what God did. When he washed us in his blood, he loosed us from the bonds that held us. So they're both correct. They both have great imagery to them. And so, you know, whether it's loosed or washed, I just want to make you aware of it. So when you read that, you'll see it says washed, but he's freeing us from the bonds of sin and death.
And the which is and which was and which is to come, I find it interesting that he put the present tense first. You know, you would think which was, mm-hmm. which is, I mean, and which is to come, I find that interesting that which is mentioned first. And you
that's a very good point.
And the time period, it's telling the time period.
That's true.
He's given a time period. Which I think it's going back even to, like it says in John 1:1, in the beginning, which takes you back to Genesis. I think it's going back that far. But.
Yep. Verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And, you know, of course, the amen is let it be so. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom priest to his God, so that we are all considered priests. Verse 7, I know I'm skipping through this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Well, let's talk about that for just a little bit. Oh, man, I'm like skipping out whole pages. Because I really like this part. He is coming with the clouds. What's the clouds?
Cloud of witnesses. That's my belief. He's bringing past those certain souls, whatever you want to say, spirits. To me, it's a cloud of witnesses. It's a cloud of people. It's not necessarily talking about atmosphere.
Wow! Bring it on, brother. Preach it. I like that. I thought I was going to surprise somebody. Everybody's already got, y'all all had this all down too, right? So y'all know it wasn't cloud. Y'all know it was a cloud of witnesses. Let me read this to you. He is coming with clouds. When Jesus comes, he will be surrounded by clouds. This will be true literally because when Jesus left this earth, he was taken up into a cloud, and God said that he would return in the same manner. That's in Acts 1:9-11. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He will also be true. It will also be true figuratively, because multitude of believers are called clouds in the figurative manner. And this is in Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, clouds are commonly associated with God's presence and glory. All through Exodus, you see this. And this was kind of an eye-opening thing for me. You remember the Shekinah glory that followed them through the wilderness. So John didn't need a special vision to know he was coming with clouds. He knew this from the Old Testament in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then he said, then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And from Jesus' own words, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming into the clouds of heaven. That's in Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Isn't that something? I had never thought. I mean, quite frankly, I'm seeing clouds. He's talking about clouds, and we're going, and heaven's up above us. So, yeah.
I was sitting out on the deck early this morning about 5:30, and there was a lot of billowing clouds and stars were popping through once in a while. I said, this is going to be it.
This is going to be it. Well, you're doing the right thing. You're looking. That's the whole idea. He keeps telling us to keep watching to look. So, yeah.
He's saying it's both. It's literally clouds and literally clouds.
Exactly. But I don't want you to miss the part about the figurative clouds and the people.
Yeah.
And the Shekinah glory that followed them through. You know, God has been personified as being that cloud that protects you from the rays of the sun, that leads you as you're going through the wilderness. You know, that cloud is synonymous with the glory of God.
And in the kingdom of heaven, you know, that's what is always called Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Well, first it's kingdom of God, then change the kingdom of heaven. Heaven also, and I think it's in the Greek or the Hebrew, it means ruling class. So Christ, I mean, the heavens are the ruling class is coming down. So you got entities that are part of that ruling class,
right,
are returning to heaven. And the earth is the ruled.
Right. And
it's something I read.
Exactly. You're on the right track. And it says, even they who pierced him, when Jesus comes, it will be particularly meaningful revelation for the Jewish people. And, you know, I think, I can't remember where it was in Isaiah where we talked about all roads lead to Jerusalem and lead to Jesus at that point, and all the Jews are going to cry because they're going to look and realize that they had denied him. Well, not only the Jews, but all nations will realize that they denied him as Christ the Savior and repent and come to him. But it says, of course, it was not the Jews alone who pierced him, but we know John had in mind the revelation of Jesus to his own people because of this allusion in Zechariah 12:10. No, I didn't write that down. Yes, I did. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, all the rabbis know what firstborn means. Firstborn is an allusion to the Messiah. It's one of the names for the Messiah, but it's also that status of, you know, the firstborn of the dead. When you say the firstborn of the dead, it didn't say the only one of the dead. You know, Jesus isn't described as he's the only one that's ever going to be resurrected, the only one of the dead. He's the firstborn of the dead who will all be resurrected. So all of these words are so intentional that, you know, we struggle to try to make meaning out of them, but they're intentional in God's planning and how he delivered those to John and how they're being delivered to us, not necessarily in this class, don't get me wrong, but God is speaking to you, and you should read his word and find this out for yourself. I'm fumbling through this, just trying to help you understand. Any questions or comments?
Yeah.
Yep.
In the first part, seventh verse,
mm-hmm,
we kind of skipped over. He is mine, says he is arriving, surrounded by clouds, and every eye shall see him. How is that possible?
Well, not just in a literal or figurative sense. You know, when he first came, God didn't sneak on, but God snuck in here. Jesus kind of snuck in as a peasant, being born as a baby, being, you know, living 33 years in basic obscurity until the last 3 years or so when he had that. When he comes back, there won't be anybody who doesn't realize that Jesus has returned. You won't be able to say, yeah, here's this sky over there. You're going to know whether that means there's going to be a big bang or everybody's going to look to heaven or whether all the satellite trucks are going to come around. I mean, I don't know the dynamics of it. But you're not going to be going, I don't think that's really Jesus. You're still going to have the option to accept him or reject him, but you're going to know that Jesus has come back.
But when I was in like junior high or high school one, somebody was teaching this to our class, and they said it was because now there's television.
Because now there's television.
That's what I thought. And cell phones.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you can say it.
You get a text alert. I can't wait for that text alert. Jesus has come.
Yeah.
I mean, just go ahead and give me that text alert. Jesus has come. Look up.
Am I going to ask that one today? This is a little victorious. I mean, it's like everybody's
It's going to be an instant.
And what they're saying is, even those who pierced him, now it wasn't just the Jews that pierced him. We've all pierced him through sin, and all those that rejected him have pierced him. Anyway, we're going to continue on. I'm going to get us through one today. Verse 8, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, which is the A to Z in the Greek. He's the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Twice for emphasis.
And what I want you to notice this too. The Almighty, I don't think I wrote this down, so I may get this wrong. Let me just see whether I wrote it down or not. The Almighty, the word Almighty translates the ancient Greek word, well, I'm not going to give you that, which literally means the one who has his hand on everything. It speaks of the great sovereign control of Jesus over everything, past, present, and future. The great word Almighty is used 10 times in the New Testament. 9 of the times are in the book of Revelation. This book has a striking emphasis on God's sovereignty, the understanding that He has His hand on everything. Isn't that not, I love it when they give you those kind of things. It's like, yeah, you're going to hear it 10 times in the New Testament, 9 of them are going to be in Revelation. Well, that's because that's how John is speaking to you. And just like in John's Gospel, he starts off with, in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't say, well, there's a little baby in a manger. Boom, he comes in and just says, Jesus is the Lord God, He is the Word, and just, I'm like a sprinter coming out of a gate. He just sprints right towards Jesus from the very beginning. In my mind, and of course people who know this better than I do, say that there's a difference in how he wrote, and so they think it might be a different person than John the Apostle. But I have a feeling I'm going to speak differently at 95 than I speak right now. I'm going to be a little bit different in how I convey my thoughts when I'm 95 as opposed to when I was 35.
Well, and can I betting. Throw out there, at this point, he's writing this for all of us, but if he's out on this penal island and he's in the midst of teaching at 95 versus teaching at whatever time he was when he joined, he may be teaching differently. You know, these are criminals and broken down and
totally.
Even lower than the people he's already working
but as with. But as you're seeing right here, he's not writing this for the people on Patmos. He's writing it for the seven churches.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's been told, and we'll see this. I'll try to point this out as we go along. God, this was another good thing. I listened to a podcast this week, and he says, you know, everybody who's heard a word from God probably shouldn't write a book. You probably just don't need to go tell. Lisa's laughing at this because she's in the book industry.
I mean, like, you break it down Barney style. I mean, he has to say it 3 or 4 times
right.
Because some of us don't get it right.
Well,
a whole Bible right there.
But the thing is if you've heard a voice from God, it may be just for you. It may not be for everybody else. It may just be that God was speaking to you. And another one says, God, you know, the last revelation was the last words of Revelation, and God doesn't speak to you anymore unless He speaks to you through the Bible. I don't necessarily believe that, just because I don't believe it's true in my life. They said, well, if you hear the voice of God, you should realize that's not the voice of God and should turn away. I don't necessarily believe that. I just don't. So as you listen to a few thousand podcasts, you will agree with some, you will disagree with others. That was one that I firmly disagreed with because, at least in my life, as I live my life, I'm happy, and I don't know how to explain it, but I'm happy that I don't just talk to God. I believe God talks to me and inspires me through His Word, but also just in my mind and in my thoughts.
When you say hearing the voice of God,
right.
When you feel like you hear the voice of God, it might not be those. Might just be the Holy Spirit more
working through you.
Right.
So I disagree with him.
Causing you to move. As well as speak.
Exactly. Yeah. All right, here we go. Any more questions or comments on that one? Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. So he's saying, you know, I'm going through the same thing you're going. Talking once again to the churches, to the seven churches, because they're despised. They're despised by the Roman emperor. They're being persecuted. They're being tormented. He would dip them in oil and set them on fire so he could have a party at night and have it all illuminated with the screaming bodies of these people on fire. I mean, horrible, horrible things. And so, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he's trying to set this up. not saying I'm in the flesh or I'm in the spirit. I think what he's saying is this is a supernatural spirit that has come upon him that is transforming him, and so he is seeing things differently. So when he says I'm in the spirit on the Lord's Day, I believe the Lord's Day probably was a time when he was preaching or teaching or studying, and so the spirit of the Lord came upon him. Do you want to say something?
I was going to say, mine says day of the Lord.
Does it?
Yeah, it says, so it says Lord's Day, and over here it says it should be translated day of the Lord. So he was taken in the spirit, Christ, spirit to this. He's got to go to this time to see these visions.
Well, but he's still,
I believe he's taken there by the spirit.
And just on this one point, I'll probably disagree simply because we're still in the present time. And he's going to be talking to the prep. Well, one good thing about verse chapter 1, if we get to it, is he's going to set up a schedule of what we're going to talk about in Revelation. I think I've got this here at the end. Or maybe not at the end. Yeah. The book of Revelation is arranged in a three-part structure. The things which you have seen is in chapter 1, so they're past. The things which are Revelations 2 and 3. He's talking to the churches, so he's going to talk about in 2 and 3. And a lot of churches, if you ever hear Revelation preached in church, for the most part, they're going to preach out of 1, 2, or 3. They're not going to preach out of 4 through 22, because 4 through 22 are the things which will take place after this. So he's setting up a time period, and I think that this, rather than being in the Lord's Day, I think he's going to be transformed into a time of the Lord's Day. But I think right now he's still talking about what he's seeing at present or what he has seen in the past.
I was going to say, it's the church, what's going on in the church is then, too.
Right. That's,
well, it's
right.
Come, and then before Christ returns.
Right.
All this stuff is going on. It's going to continue to go on.
Right, exactly.
It's never going to end until Christ returns.
Exactly. I agree with you on that.
Yeah.
Well, let's continue on. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Now, the sound of a trumpet, you know, you blow a trumpet behind me, it's going to get my attention. And it would for anybody. So it's calling attention to itself. This trumpet, this loud trumpet.
Well, it's a voice, though. It's a trumpet.
A loud voice like a trumpet. But it's, right, the voice like a trumpet. But it's, you're getting symbolism in both of this. Voice like a trumpet. But if he would have heard that this is Jesus, if he would have heard Jesus' voice, that would have been different than hearing this booming voice. You see what I'm saying? I don't think he recognized that as being Jesus at that time. Saying, written in a book, and is yours in red letter? I got to bring this out, because we talked about this 1,000 times in this class, but the red letter edition wasn't invented until 1901. Meantime, before 1901, you didn't have, we think Jesus said this. You just had the Bible. And some Bibles don't have quotations. I'm betting King James probably doesn't have quotations around right in a book what you see. Does it? No. Because the King James doesn't have quotes. Now, mine has quotes, so it says this: someone is talking. But if you're reading a King James, it doesn't have that. So you have to realize that this is someone talking. Well, there was a guy, I read the whole story again this morning because it's so exciting, this publisher who, you know, was born poor or whatever, and thought, he went to his great preacher, or mentor, and said, would it be wrong to put the words we think are Jesus in red? And he said, it can't do any harm and it can do a lot of good. And it was just, I mean, and that guy's the one who got credit for it, not the publisher who wound up doing, I know, go figure it. I know, it's all in how you market. But, and then there's been all kinds of debates as to how red the red should be, and some people have done it in green and pink. And I don't know, it sounds almost just ridiculous. But it's only been here for 100 and something years. It hadn't been there that long. Anyway, so write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And we talked about this. We are not going to have time to do this today. This just hurts my heart. I think we need to stop at the seven. Let's do the seven golden lampstands, and I think that's going to be all we're going to get done today, because I just don't see how we're going to be able to tell all this. I know. I feel bad about it, though. I don't want to spend, you know, 2 years on Revelation, but at the same time, I want you to, when you leave, that you have a general understanding of what we're talking about here. So I turned and see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So he didn't see the voice. The first thing he saw was the light of seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Now, the long robe symbolized that this was either royalty or it was the priest, because these people with long robes, royalty, which meant they didn't have to work. You know, these guys aren't wearing overalls. Like, you see overalls, you know it's kind of a workman's, or a blue shirt. You know, you see a blue shirt and it says Larry on the corner over here. That's a working man's outfit. A long robe meant this guy, if he's going to work or climb or something, he's going to have to hike up that skirt. You remember the prodigal son, when it says he lifted his whatever, his skirt or whatever, his robe to run to his son? Mm-hmm. He's a wealthy man. He wore a long garment. He didn't have to work. That was a symbol of a long garment. Now, if you remember in the priest's robe, he had threads of gold across the breast. Threads of gold. Just, you know, sewn in just a little bit. Threads of gold. This is solid gold across the breastplate. So, higher than any high priest you've ever seen. The symbol of royalty, priesthood, all of this is in this person that John has now seen. And you know, what do? I mean, you remember that song where it says, what am I going to do? Am I going to fall at his feet? You know, what am I going to do when I see the face of Jesus? Well, I guarantee you, probably all of us are going to fall on our face before him. And just like every angel that has ever lived who says, do not be afraid, Jesus is going to say, do not be afraid. Because we're going to be so awestruck at the sight of Jesus. And this is one of the only places in the Bible you're going to get a description of Jesus. I mean, we got pictures all over church, right? You know, he got the dark hair, kind of wavy, kind of looks like a Northern European, looks really good. But nowhere in here do you have a description of Jesus. Now, we know he's a carpenter, so you can assume, you know, I'm guessing calloused hands, wouldn't you? I would imagine. You remember Mr. Bland here had those farmer's hands? I reached those hands, and they looked like an ape or something. I mean, he's just big, huge, massive hands, and he had calluses. And when he shook my hand, I could feel those calluses. Jesus probably had calluses. I mean, so we make some assumptions as because of his trade and because of the way he was gentle with children. We get that description. So we get this description of Jesus, but we don't have a description of Jesus. And next week, we're going to look at that description of Jesus. If you hadn't had a chance to read all 22 books of Revelation yet, read all 22 books and then come back. But next week, not next week, the week after, finish reading chapter 1, and I might delve into a part of chapter 2, because we're going to get into two chapters of the churches and what they mean. And I want to tell you right now, if you're going to look at that church and say which one is labeled United Methodist Church, yeah. Thank y'all.
If anybody wants to see